If you've got a Bible, and if you can find Genesis chapter 34, you'll notice we've moved from chapter 33 on to 34 now this week, and I'm sure many of you will be very excited about that. The problem with this is that this chapter is a bummer. Have you ever read something in the scripture and you went, ooh, that wasn't good? That's what happened to me this week. There's a lot of good stuff in it for us. And a lot of wisdom from above comes from, of course, all of the scripture. But one of the things that you notice as you go along in life is that God does not cover up the sins of anyone in the scripture. They're kind of just there for us to look at, understand, and hopefully learn some things from. All of us have something in our life we're not pleased with or not happy about, I'm sure. And I'm not sure any of us would like our family story written in the scripture for the rest of the world throughout the ages to see, especially this particular scene. Now, Jacob hasn't been much of a hero to too many people up to this point, and frankly, now we're going to see not just the things that he struggled with, but we're going to begin to see how that starts to spill into the family at a whole nother level. Now, I have some opinions this morning about things that might have been in this chapter or might not have been. We don't have all the details of what really was going on, but this is a delicate topic that we're going to talk about today. And because of my counseling background, I kind of read between the lines when I look at these things. And I probably have some things that frustrate some of you to say that it will frustrate some of you, and I hope not. It's not my goal. I don't sit at home when I write these and go, let's see, who can I tick off this week? But there's just some things here that I think lend themselves to talk about, some hard things that I believe are necessary to talk about. And it's really good information for parents and their children. So are you ready to read chapter 34? I'm not, but let's go ahead and do it. It says this, "Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." In other words, the country girl wants to go to the big city. Moving on, "And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her." We're going to talk about what that might look like here. If you look at the rest of the story of what we're going to read here, a lot of the story doesn't add up very well, but let's move on. "His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, 'Get me this young woman as a wife.' And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with the livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field, and they heard it, and the men were grieved and very angry, because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to have been done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, 'The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife, and make marriage with us. Give us your daughters, and you can take our daughters to yourselves. So you will dwell with us in the land, and all of it shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it, and acquire possessions for yourselves in it.' Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, 'Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife.' But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully, because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said to them, 'We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you do not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone.' And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gates of the city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, 'These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell on the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only this condition will the men consent to dwell with us to be one people, if every male among us is circumcised, as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of this, his city, heeded Hamor and Shechem, his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, and their donkeys, and what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth. All their little ones and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." But they said, "Should he treat her sister like a harlot?" Ooh. This is not good, is it? It's not at all. We've been tracking with Jacob, and most of us have been able to relate to certain portions of Jacob's character in life as we've gone along here. Now it's kind of spreading into the family, isn't it? The sons are pretty deceitful. Guess the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, does it? You know, I met a guy one time, and he was complaining about his kids, and I knew his history, and I was like, "Dude, you've just described your history to me." It's like, yeah, I guess so. You know, that was probably very comforting, but it was reality, and he probably needed to face it. So many people don't want to face their stuff, and so stuff kind of spills into what we would call generational manifestations of sin. And so today we're going to try and deal with a few questions. One of the questions we're going to deal with is one sin worse than another? That's something we're going to try and attack through this scripture today. We're also going to look at the idea of generational sin and then what types or particular types of sins are we capable of doing, and it will hopefully help us get our fingers on some stuff that the Lord wants to deal with in individual lives in here. I'm not saying all of us have families exactly like this at all, but I am saying that there are things in like kind, maybe, that we will be able to be convicted of and be able to hopefully deal with this morning. Because of our sin natures, all of us have the propensity to sin, and we're not, in that sense, any different than Jacob and his children. Because of sin, there's a lot of undesirables in Jacob's life and that of his family, and we're getting to see some of this stuff. How many of you know sin is just awful? It is. We live in a society that totally excuses it. I was really blown away. Dave Scott told me about a man named Ted Cruz. I don't even know if I'd heard of him, but he told me he was going to run for president, and so I found his speech on YouTube. I thought I would watch it because Dave was excited about it, and he and I were talking about things. And when I was listening to this man, I was realizing that he has a really clear picture of right and wrong. It's so different than most politicians. I'm not encouraging you to vote for him. I'm not even saying I'm going to, because I don't even know who all is running. In fact, I think he might be the first guy that threw his hat in. But I'm just saying, as I listened to him, he had a clear biblical understanding, a clear biblical worldview that, frankly, I just agreed with. And he had a really clear understanding of right and wrong. And I was thinking, wow, what would it be like to have a president like that? But anyway, it would be awesome. It would be awesome to live in a world where people understood right from wrong and they stood up for it. You know, but we have a world that is so deceived, so lost, and everything's up for grabs. Everything's relative. You know, I'm just deeply grieved by what I see out there among some of our leaders. They believe that we should be talking and negotiating with terrorists, people who have avowed to kill the nation Israel, to wipe it out. I do not understand that. I'm sorry. That makes zero sense to me. It's wrong. It's evil. You know? And when you look at this story, we have a real twisted perception among the sons of what's evil and what's good, don't we? We really do. It's bizarre. I can understand being angry at what occurred. I can understand the desire for vengeance, but where this went is like, whew. What do you think heaven's thought about all that? When you kind of get to the end of the story, which we eventually will, of Jacob's life, you will see that these two young men did not get an inheritance or a blessing, you know, because of the choices that they made. So one of the themes throughout history is sometimes bad guys or the people that we might consider to be the bad guys are actually people of the faith. It's hard to know nowadays, isn't it? Who's of God and who's not? A lot of people claim things that they're not. A lot of people do the right thing and claim they're another thing even. That gets confusing, doesn't it? You know, sometimes you see somebody rise up who doesn't claim faith in the Lord but has a real clear picture of right and wrong and stands for it. And it astonishes me because it's so rare. It's so rare. So point number one is this. Painful family problems can be generational issues. Painful family problems can have a source as a generational issue. Dinah was Jacob's daughter, and she wanted to go out and see what the world had to offer. Anybody ever been there? Just me. Oh, two of you are shaking your heads. Yes, okay, good. There was three of us who were just foolish, right? When we were young. No, don't you think everybody has to cross that bridge somehow? You know, you live under your parents' roof. You kind of live off of their faith. And at some point, you step out, don't you? Hopefully, it's not this kind of a disaster. Like my daughter right now, Autumn, she's up at Eastern, and I'm like, we pray for her safety all the time and that she makes good choices. Fortunately, she's a really good kid, you know, and she's wise. She makes good choices. But if I had a daughter who's kind of a knucklehead, I'm not sure I could handle this. You know what I mean? You guys are looking at me like, Steve, yes, I ate my Wheaties this morning, if you're wondering. Now, so Dinah was Jacob's daughter, and she went out to go see what the world had to offer. Would caring parents allow this? That was my first question. Where were Jacob and Leah when this decision was made, or did she just go? You know, because sometimes they get old enough and they just go, right? You know, I was wrestling with that. I was like, she goes alone into the city. I'm like, oh, let me tell you a story. One of the most beautiful girls I've ever seen came to my office back in the day when I had a private practice counseling. I was a counselor full-time when we were planting this church. So it was probably 15, 14 years ago she came. Anyway, she had a drinking problem. And she was going to go overseas and work for an international organization that works in third world nations to help educate them about a variety of things. And her particular job was going to be to go into Africa and teach a large tribe about AIDS and how to avoid AIDS. And this young lady was about 22 or 23 years old. And I said, are you going with anybody, like a male that's large? You know, that loves you and loves God? No. I go, well, what exactly is the situation going to be? Well, they're going to fly me into this particular country, and then I'm going to make my way on a bus to a particular city. And they found a room in a house for me to stay at, but there's nobody there. This is not going to work out very well. Where are your parents? Oh, they're for it. Well, you know what happened, right? Just like this story. didn't take very long either. And she was back in my office about 5 months later, dealing with the trauma of that. You know, be wise as parents and be wise as kids. We don't live in 1950s anymore. This world's become a very sick, dangerous place, and I don't want the spirit of fear getting in on me. I'm just saying there's wisdom from above. And don't be afraid to talk to your kids. The parents were afraid to confront her and go, this is not a good idea, because they didn't want her mad at them. I know, because I got to see the mom later. They don't go to the church, never did. So just so you can, just in case you're wondering, you'll never figure it out. You know, I'm like, no, confront. Say, this is not a good idea. Let's figure out a better way for you to serve that's much safer. You know? And you know how it happened, of course. She got drunk with a guy, and he was a village chief's son who got her in a car and took her someplace where there was somebody else there to help him tie her up. I'm just like, we didn't deal with the drinking problem. We went to a bad place without any help. Took him weeks to get her out of there. It was a horrible story. Just like this. This is a horrible story, isn't it? So when there's generational problems in a family, whether it's alcoholism, a failure or fear of confronting or speaking the truth in love, you know, all these varieties of things, isn't this a setup for disaster? It is. It's such a bummer. So my first question was, why would the parents allow this? Well, it's hard to know. When you read the story, Dinah goes into the big city. This guy sees her, and he violates her. That's what it says. When you look up that word in the Hebrew, it means rape. But when you watch her behavior afterwards, you're kind of going, this doesn't add up, because usually people who rape somebody don't want to marry them, and usually people who are raped don't want to marry, and they don't stay in their house. And you know, so I'm not sure exactly what happened, but I just want to go with what the word of the Lord said. And she was violated. Whether she was manipulated or coerced into a sexual relationship with him, or she was seriously just raped, I don't know. But that's what the word seems to indicate. But when you look at the rest of it, it's like one of those, what on earth's going on here? This is a mess. And of course, the family hears about it, and they're enraged. That's a normal response, isn't it? It is. So anyway, Dinah and Shechem were involved. And what happened was she lost her virginity, and in Israel, that was a huge shaming thing back in the day, and I wish it was a huge shaming thing in our country. That doesn't mean I'm saying that because I'm old. I am old, but I'm saying it because it's wrong. It's wrong. Sex out of wedlock is wrong, and it has consequences. In the last several years, I'm not sure I did more than one wedding where one or both of the partners were still virgins. Probably in the last 10 years. You know, I'm just like, come on, seriously? And a lot of times there's kids involved. And I'm not talking about second marriages. I'm just talking about first marriages. It's like there's a batting order, according to God, that makes things work. And here's some of the fruit of premarital sex. Eventually, what happens, because I can say this as a counselor, because I counseled for years, you know, prior to pastoring, you aren't the same when you're dating as when you get married. Hopefully you kind of grow. In fact, most people do, not everyone. But most people do. They grow. And I can't tell you how many women came into my office back in the day when I was a counselor, angry that they're, because they got deeper with the Lord, and they're like, my husband did not protect me. You know, when we were dating, he should have not pushed himself, you know, or pushed me into doing things that violated my conscience, and we went too far, and I'm so mad at him, I don't even want him to touch me anymore. I'm not kidding you. This happens a lot. And I would sit there and go, I understand. You know, now let's start walking on the forgiveness process. You know, because people get either they were saved and they were doing that, or they get saved and they were like, the right thing would have been for him to honor me and respect me. And the truth is, love waits. Love waits. Anything else is just hormones, selfishness. You know, okay, you guys are looking at me like, move on, Steve, you're freaking us out. So let's talk about the next issue here. This revenge that occurred in this story was done deceitfully without Jacob's knowledge, and parents are often the last people to find out. You know, when something bad happens, how many of you parents have been like, you felt like, I was the last one to know? Yeah. And as a pastor of the church, I'm usually the last one to know. I'm just telling you. People will come, did you know so-and-so got hurt or in the hospital? No, well, the entire intercession group prayed for him the other night. You should have been there. No, often we're the last ones to know, you know. And so it makes room for all kinds of craziness. And God puts people in charge of churches, in charge of families, in charge of governments for the purpose of order and the purpose of the right thing happening the right way. And if we learn to honor those protocols, things go really well, you know, typically. So let's look at what went wrong. There's a few things here. First one is, looking for friendship with the world leads to problems. Looking for friendship with the world leads to problems. Does that mean we should all cloister ourselves as Christians in our houses and wait for Jesus to come back? No, that's not what I'm saying this morning. I'm saying it's cool and necessary to have non-Christian friends, but you don't want to get yourself in situations where it's dangerous for you, and you know in your knower what's dangerous for you, and you never want to be in a romantic relationship with somebody who's not a Christian. Don't even dabble in it. I'm writing this sermon. Evidently, I was talking to myself when I was writing, and Autumn was home this week because it was her spring break, and she's like, so what are you doing? That's one of the things she likes to say to me, you know. And I'm writing a sermon. Let me tell you about this. So I told her, you know, and she's you guys know my Autumn. She's a cutie. So Pam and I went up to see her a few weeks ago, and she started introducing us to her friends. Too many males. I used to have a T-shirt that said D-A-D-D. Dads against daughters dating. You know. Anyway, she's got good boundaries, but we're talking about this. Be friends with people, but don't be in a romantic relationship. And you know what? Your heart is precious, and it's really easy to give your heart away too soon. So you gotta protect your heart. Right? So when you're around the opposite sex, married or not, you or them, doesn't matter. You got to learn to protect your heart. Your heart is God's and whoever your mate is or will be. Nobody else. Nobody else. And so I've tried really hard to teach my kids when they bring people home. I'm like, that one's for ministering to. This one might be for marriage. There's a whole bunch of those, and there's like one of those. Yeah, I'm pretty simple. Pretty black and white. Guard your hearts. So I'm saying this to the young people in the room. Guard your hearts. The world's not a place to go out and look for fun or whatever. So Dinah wanted to go to the big city. She went alone. Does this seem foolish at this point? It sure does, doesn't it? Yikes. Some people want to know how close they can get to danger and still be safe, because they like the thrill of pushing envelopes and edges, you know? I was like that when I was young. You think you're indestructible. And yet, we're not. We're not, are we? So, it's like, how close can I get to the world and not give in? Not a good strategy. It's not a good strategy. Some of us adults still need to learn that, don't we? And it seems like, well, it seems ridiculous to put up the kind of boundaries that seem necessary to keep us out of trouble, but if that's what it takes... I was talking to a prophet on the phone this week, and He's finishing a process I'm still in spiritually, where you're just kind of going through hard things and God's dealing with root type things in you. Anyway, and we're realizing that as dumb as some of the boundaries we need to make on ourselves sound, if it's what it takes, you need to do it. In fact, I told God recently, and I regretted it immediately, but I told him, listen, don't pull me out of this season I'm in, as hard as it is, and you know, as hard as it is for me to be enthusiastic about much, don't pull me out of this because I don't want to embarrass you at the end of my life. I don't want to embarrass myself either. I want to finish well. You know, having my spiritual dad, John Paul, die really was a wake-up call for a bunch of us, and that's part of what the phone call was about. It's like, okay, where do we go from here? We need to take on some of what he's doing. That's going to probably be God's assigning, that kind of thing. And anyway, we're talking about having a round table, to be honest with you, about with his spiritual sons to figure out some things. But, you know, you do what you need to do to keep yourself on the straight line, on that straight path. Even if it feels like it steals your freedoms, those aren't freedoms, those are traps. You know, so whether you're an old man like me sitting in the room or a young one this morning, we all need to do what it takes to stay on the narrow path, don't we? It's so important. Dinah must have been like her dad in some ways. You know, she saw her dad deal with Esau the way he did. She saw him the whole time she was growing up. And the message to parents here is this: our children watch us, and what they see gives them signals about life. And they interpret and define freedom based on what we do and not what we say. I was talking to someone recently. Their kid was really mad at them because they said a bunch of stuff but didn't do it themselves, and the kid decided that was hypocrisy, so they went out and did worse. On Judgment Day, I'll close my eyes when that one gets up there. You know what I'm saying? It's like, yikes. You don't want to be those people. You just don't. Second thing that went wrong: marriage outside of Christian family is unbiblical. 2 Corinthians 6:14, Deuteronomy 22:10, are two places in the scripture are pretty clear that you don't want to become unequally yoked with a non-believer. So Jacob could not let his daughter marry a Shechemite. And these people, Jacob and his family, were trying to work out a way where that could be possible. It's so interesting. It's so interesting, isn't it, how we'll get something from the Word of God, and then we start figuring out how we can get around it. I've been writing a marriage and remarriage policy for our church. I also had to, it includes marriages between a man and a woman only, which makes me a narrow, bigoted, discriminatory, you can fill in the rest of it, you know, it's a lot of the world's things. And, but the reason that's not the only reason I'm having to write it. It's like Christians marry and divorce at the same rate as the world do. And I'm not going to do them. I'm not going to do the marriages. If it's not from God, if it's not following the rules, I'm not going to do it. You know? And I don't want my elders to be put in a situation we can just hand people the policy and go, here's what God's word says. You know? But it's come to this. I'm writing this policy, and I'm thinking, I'm typing, marriage is between a man and a woman. I can't believe I have to write this. When I was growing up, this wasn't even a question. No one would think of questioning it. Now it's like the rule. You know, that's not okay. It's for everybody. You know, so marriage outside of the Christian family is unbiblical. Marriages that are between anything other than a man and a woman are not biblical. And it's for everybody's good, not because God's a spoilsport and wants to steal wonderful things from us. He wants to keep us from hell. Somebody who's involved in a homosexual relationship, it's like they're addicted to heroin. It's going to kill them, and it's got eternal consequences. You know, that makes me really popular among certain crowds. The Bible is clear. We are not to marry outside the faith. We should take that a step further. We should not put ourselves in situations where we could become romantically involved with somebody that's not a believer. Wise boundaries around ourselves. And third thing that was wrong or went wrong here is worldly people don't understand Christian ways. Why do we think they should? Why do we think they should? You know, if we read verse 8, but Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give us your daughters and take our daughters to yourselves. Sounds good on paper, doesn't it? That's the way the world thinks, you know. This was a funny one. I finished watching the Ted Cruz video, and immediately the ABC commentators came on and did everything they could think of to discredit him, which was really ugly. But one of the things they said is he doesn't believe in global warming, therefore he's not competent to be president. And I'm like, well, there is scientific evidence that there isn't global warming. In fact, we only have a limited number of years where we've actually kept records of this. And I learned through scientific study that you need to have a certain amount of data to make a reasonable and logical and honest decision about something. That's what they used to teach us back in school. I was there that day. You know, but somehow, and that's not even logical. You don't believe this, so... Because if you don't believe this, that means we don't get a lot of extra money, funds for things that we want, and therefore you need to not be the president. You know, just look past all the junk, you know, and go, oh my goodness. He scares people, doesn't he? That was one of the things I realized when I was watching that. I was like, they're scared of this dude. Wow. Now you read this and you read verses 8, well, that sounds semi-reasonable. Except that that's the way a non-Christian thinks or a worldly Christian thinks. You don't want to be either one of those. You want to be a Christian that's not worldly. Worldly Christians will go, we'll compromise. Yeah, that will not work. Yeah. We want to go with the flow. We don't want to seem weird. We don't want to be super religious and narrow. We don't want anybody to have that opinion of us. I kind of am interested in God's opinion of me. I don't know about you. I may not like it currently. We're trying. You know what would happen if they'd have done this? The nation of Israel would have lost its distinction and its calling. We're talking about the formation of a nation that God chose here. Think it through. Where was Jacob told to go? Not here. He was supposed to go back where his people were. So whose fault is this on the get-go? Jacob's. Leader of the family. Whew, got out of that conversation with Esau. He's headed south. We're going west. And God happened to say, what? Go back to your people. Do you ever think that you can just make a decision contrary to what God wants and what's right and it'll work out okay? This is a very large price, isn't it? If you think you have a high calling, and obviously Jacob did, he's a father of a nation. You know, if you think you have a high calling and it's okay for you just to decide to do what you'd like to do when you'd like to do it, it's not going to work out very well. The moment God called me to pastor, my leash got really short when I said yes. Things I used to be able to do that weren't horrible sin, you know, just not necessarily good for me, you know. He was like, that chain link is all gone now. You're over here, and the stake's pretty close. You just like, yeah. Is it because he's a spoil sport? Actually, it's good for me. Everything he's ever done has been good for me. I haven't always liked it at the time. But he's good all the time. He's perfect in all of his ways. I got to refer back to that a lot lately from the scripture, just kind of keep going here. I'm like, this feels crummy. I don't like doing. So worldly people don't understand Christian ways. Christians are supposed to live by a code that God himself gave. And we're ashamed of it, aren't we? A lot of time, we get cowed into not saying things or into doing things compromising where we shouldn't. Jacob's faced with a really tough situation here, and it'd be a high price to pay so Dinah could have the respectability of marriage. It would ruin what God was doing for her whole nation. Amazing. It's just an amazing when you sit and think this stuff through. Fourth thing that went wrong, using religion and ritual to hide sin. Simeon and his brother were like, we know how we can get these guys. What do you think about the whole issue of circumcision? What do you think God thinks about that? When I read about that in the Old Testament, it was a holy ritual and it was a sacrament. It's really easy for believers to use the holy things of God for their benefit and in unholy ways. Particularly in the season we live in now, it's the issue of freedom. I'm free to do this, that, and the other thing. Because I'm a Christian now. God set me free. Well, actually, when I read the Bible, he set me free from sin. And he's trying to get us to pick up our crosses so we die to ourselves. And he didn't set us free to be more selfish and more self-centered and to violate things he said in the scripture, like being under authority, being accountable to each other, being part of a body. We live in crazy times. Crazy, crazy times. These brothers were not interested in the Shechemites' salvation at all. They were not interested in their faith. They saw a way of murdering an entire city and thought nothing of using a holy sacrament to do it. Here's what should have happened. They should have gone to them and said, our God is holy and wants to have a relationship with you, and we want you to know him, and you have to be circumcised to be set apart to him. That's just part of the picture, because he wants to deal with our hearts, but this will start here. With no plan to murder. Some people think getting baptized and joining a church or just getting married in a church makes them a Christian. We do people no favors when we wink at that or say nothing. That's not going to work out on Judgment Day when you're standing before the Lord. Go, well, I got married in a church and I got baptized when I was 2. And I was a member of the church then. No. Not going to cut it, is it? Just doing the rituals and using them in an inappropriate way will not get you to heaven. It will not accomplish what God designed them to accomplish. The fifth thing, and I just hinted at it or kind of exposed it a little while ago, is the disobedience of Jacob is the real cause of all this trouble. It's the real cause of all this trouble. There's a problem with Dinah going to town, this forced sexual relationship, whatever it is, coercion, manipulation, or rape, losing her virginity, the brothers getting even by murdering everybody in the town. All this could have been avoided by the leader doing the right thing the right way. It's really sobering if you're the head of a family or a leader in a church, isn't it? Yikes. Are you making decisions that are going to help those under you excel in their relationship with God? Have you put him first in your life and the life of your kid? Have you put him first in your life and the life of the church? When we don't obey, we get in all kinds of trouble. We don't lose our salvation, thankfully, but we lose the ability to think clearly, and we lose the sense of what's right until later when everything blows up and we went, oh my goodness. You end up doing if you're like me, you end up doing an autopsy on things that don't go well, and you try and figure out what happened. You know, and you go, and usually for me, it ends up my fault. Not always, thankfully, or I would be like really depressed. You know, there's consequences to disobedience. There is. So, point number two, there are sins that are worse than others. There are sins that are worse than others. This guy, how many of you read about the guy, the co-pilot of the plane that flew a plane, killed 150 people into the Alps? It's one thing if you take your own life, it's a whole other ball game when it... How do you know one sin's worse than others? If it affects a whole bunch of other people or society in some harsh way, that's worse. You know, the price was all the same for God. Jesus had to die on the cross. You know, so we're going to talk about some categories of sins here. I got these from R.T. Kendall because I love him, and I didn't want to dig out my theology books, and I realized that he took stuff out of the story, which was pretty cool. My theology books are more generalized, but here's the first one. First category of sin is predictable sin. That would be the story I told you about the young lady. You know, you have an alcohol problem, you're going away from home, you're putting yourself in a dangerous situation, and you haven't dealt with your issues, and it's pretty predictable what's going to happen, right? Yeah. So she goes to the city foolishly, and she gets in trouble. This is Dinah. Have you ever done something that people hear about and they say, what did you expect? I used to get that one a lot when I was a kid. Evidently, I was really slow. You know, I try not to say that to my kids because it offends them, but sometimes it sneaks out of my mouth, I think. The rest of you are perfect parents, I'm sure, and you never said anything like that. But that's a picture of predictable sin. She goes to the city foolishly and gets in trouble. It's like, oh my goodness. Second category is avoidable sin. This all could have been avoided if Jacob had obeyed God and Dinah had not gone into the city. You know, just avoidable sin. Have you ever heard something bad was going on and you know if you go to the scene, you're going to get yourself in trouble too, and you go anyway? That's not a good plan. That's an avoidable sin. You know. Then there's the hypocritical sin. Simeon and Levi used a sacred rite and abused something that's holy. It was most holy back in the day. You know, that's a hypocritical sin. Then there is the planned or presumptuous sin. The Bible talks about being overtaken by a weakness or a fault. This isn't what we're talking about when we're talking about planned or presumptuous sin. This is like, for instance, a person loses their temper and they say things they wish they hadn't, and a little while later they ask themselves, why did I do that? And they have all this regret. You know, that's being overtaken by something, you know, foolish stuff. But there's the Simeon and Levi planned this Hummer out, didn't they? This is how we can murder these people and get even. These brothers purposely set out to deceive and plan to murder. Fifth type is blindness to sin. This is what makes sin sin, is that we lose all sense of objectivity about ourselves and what's going on around us. We can get so tunnel vision, I am going to get revenge on these people. Now, I know none of you have ever thought like that. I had a kid in my first youth group. He went into the Marines, and when he graduated, they give him all a baseball cap, and it says, shoot them all and let God sort them out. You know, it's like some of us get that kind of focus, don't we? You know, we're going to take care of business, and we're going to do it now. And then later, you got to clean up, and he went, oops, that wasn't too bright. In fact, that's going to cost a little bit or a lot. So which is worse, the possible rape that occurred, the murders, or Jacob's reaction? Here's blindness to our own sin. Count how many times the word I occurs in the next minute or so. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their ox, and their donkeys, and what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth. All their little ones and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the house. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and will kill me. I will be destroyed, my household and I." You can almost, God's not sarcastic, but you can almost picture him going, "Hello? How did you get there in the first place?" Some of us are so blind to our own stuff, we have no idea how it affects others. And we live in this little narcissistic world that from which we judge everything and we make decisions about everything. I don't want to see hands, but I hope somebody's getting convicted. Otherwise, I wrote all this stuff and I'm doing this hard sermon for nothing. How many words were me and I in that same statement? Okay. "Look at what you've done to me." No. This shows the deceitfulness and self-centeredness of Jacob's heart, doesn't it? It's all about him. The last one, the sin of self-justification. Jacob asks, "How could you have done this to me?" And his sons reply, "Should he have treated our sister as a prostitute?" They're thinking, cha-ching, end of argument. It's like, he's like, "No, but this does not justify murdering in his entire city." How would you like to have been friends with this family? "We've heard about you. You guys want to hang with us? This sounds like it's going to be interesting." It's like, no. No. So was that supposed to make it all right? She treated our sister badly. Evidently, in their minds, they were excusing their sin, weren't they? How many of us do that? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to see it. How many of us excuse our sin? Have you done something wrong and tried to excuse yourself? "Well, you just don't know what I've been going through." So are some sins worse than others? People will say, "Well, you know what?" And I've seen this in my counseling office more than I ever want to remember. "We've already sinned. We've already blown it. We might as well go ahead and finish the course." Really? That's your solution to dealing with your sin, is more sin. I used to sit in my office and entertain myself a little bit, you know, in these situations, because it's like, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to help them, but to get through this, I need something to laugh about. It's like another Rhodes Scholar walks the face of the earth, you know. It's kind of like saying, if you're going to sin, you might as well do it up really good. And enjoy it. Because it's going to have a short shelf life, I'm guaranteeing you. You know, the trouble's coming. So how serious is sin? Is all sin equally wicked before God? Don't ever assume you have nothing to lose if you sin more seriously than you are right now. You know, I'm already messing up. I'm in a season where I'm just messing up. I'm going to go ahead and finish this out. I've talked to people like this. "You know what? Drinking is ruining my marriage. It's ruining my relationships. It's ruining my reputation. But you know what? I'm just not done yet." So when you wrote your 5-year plan and your goals, like, is this like matching up? Because I want to see this. "Yeah, I want to destroy all of my relationships, my job, my finances. I've got 5 years to do it." And their motto is, you can't drink all day unless you start in the morning. Yeah. Never assume that you have nothing to lose if you sin more seriously. That's just the devil trying to get in there and get you in some serious trouble. So some sins are worse than others, depending on the effect that they have on people and society. The law that we live under doesn't exact the same punishments for all the same sins, right? If you get pulled over on the way home for church for speeding, you're not going to spend life in prison, right? You know, if you murder somebody, you're probably going to spend life in prison, or you get the, I was going to say the gas chamber. Maybe that's prophetic because, like, you can't shoot them in the arm anymore, and, you know, I don't know what's going on with all that. But we kill babies and we abort children, but we don't remove murderers. It's like we live in a really interesting world. We just do, don't we? Sin has a way of deceiving humanity and confusing us. So in the end, all sin needs to be dealt with. All sin needs to be forgiven. And the good news is that the blood of Jesus will wash your sins away. If you've been a Christian a long time, or it feels like a long time this morning, and we've started and we were able to touch some things with the Holy Spirit's help that he'd like you to deal with, I'm rejoicing. If we've been having some thinking errors, thinking it's okay for us to dabble, to make unwise decisions, or he's put his finger on a generational issue in your family's life because you don't like to confront your kids because you're afraid of losing the relationship, because the God standard is speak the truth in love. As long as you do that, you're right with him, and he can use that to help snap them out of their foolishness. You know, whatever it is this morning, no matter how big the thing is in your mind, some of us in here have sinned grievously over the years. Some of us have. Some of us have been really foolish, you know, and we're paying the price now. But I'm just telling you this morning, regardless of what it is, whatever's in your past, God will give you a new beginning with him, and he will help you deal with the consequences of the sin and the choices you've made in your past. All you have to do is say, Jesus, please forgive me. Is that not amazing? What will he do if you say that to him? He'll forgive you. And then he'll add on, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. None. No one in here is condemned. If you're Jesus's, you're not condemned. Period. It may feel like it sometimes. Because some of us made choices that we're living with for a lot of years. It's painful, you know. But there's grace, there's mercy, and there's help to get through well, right? So we're going to do things differently this Sunday than normal. We're not going to have a team up here. I'm just going to ask that you bow your heads. And if you find or found something in this story or in the speaking or preaching of this story today that you are familiar with, I just want to simply ask that you confess it to the Lord and ask his forgiveness and allow him to forgive you and wash you. He wants to wash us all from the sin of our past. He wants to set us free from the guilt and the shame. And so I'm just gonna humbly ask that as I pray, you guys pray and let people sit in here and deal with the Lord individually as long as they need to. Don't disturb them, okay? Because it's really important for each one of us to walk out of here different than the way we came in. Yeah? So, Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you this morning and we confess our fears, we confess our anger, we confess our foolish, revengeful selves, or we confess generational patterns and issues in our lives, and we ask, oh God, that not only would you forgive us, but you would teach us to walk in a different way, in a new way, in the freedom that you desire us to walk in. Lord, glorify yourself in us and through us, we pray.